If you have received a bulletin, you know that the title of the sermon is a question. Are we different? When we look at that question and ponder what it might mean, our minds might go in several different directions. Are we different than we were last year? I'm sure that while many of us don't want to admit it, we all are. We're getting a little older. Some of us look more so than others. And while we try to do things to help us along this road of life, like exercise, diet, maybe even a little hair coloring every once in a while, I don't want to focus on that this morning. I want to ask the question, as you turn to our text, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, are we different in the realm of religion or spirituality? In a recent poll, the Gallup organization concluded churchgoers do not differ appreciably from non-churchgoers in matters of moral and ethical behavior. In case you missed that, let me read it again. This is what the Gallup poll just recently concluded. Churchgoers do not differ appreciably from non-churchgoers in matters of moral and ethical behavior. The gap between religious thinking and secular thinking has narrowed over the years to the point where there is little or no gap between them anymore. The gap has narrowed mostly as a result of the religious folks coming around to the world's way of thinking instead of the other way around. In other words, the religious have become conformed to the world and not the world conforming unto Christ. The Holy Scriptures teach beyond a doubt that Christians, God's chosen people, are to be different than those in the world. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find the passage that will teach us this. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We could almost conclude the sermon right here. Give the invitation and beat everybody to the restaurant. But we're not going to do that. We see here that the Bible reveals that the children of God are brought out of the darkness of the world, that we are to be changed, that we are, in fact, to be different. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, this is a passage that tells us that we have been delivered and we are now into the kingdom. That's what happens in this transformation that occurs, this transformation that we must participate in, that we must take part in. It's not something that happens to us. It's something that we are involved with. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, when we see this, we must fully understand that the darkness is one thing and the kingdom of his dear Son is something else, and that he has translated us, or as we have seen in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we have been transformed. That means there's a change. I know when our son was a young boy, the idea of the transformer came out. And it was incredible what these folks could come up with. They had this thing that looked like a car. And by the time he got through twisting and unfolding and doing all the things that children know how to do with these toys, it was a robot. It was transformed. That's the idea that's being conveyed here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be ye transformed, changed, altered, and therefore we are to be different than we were prior to the transformation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, we'll see that we came out of darkness, as we saw in Colossians 1:13. We will see here that we are the children of something else. says ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, of course, we know that we are following Christ. We are doing those things that Christ said, and Jesus Christ said, I am the light. And we are to be in that light. We have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and as you turn there, let's not confuse the idea with the denominational world that says that because Jesus died on the cross that everybody's going to be saved. Well, if that's the case, we're wasting our time here this morning. The Bible clearly teaches that there will be those that are lost, and it'll be those who have not participated in the transformation that must occur within us, coupled with the blood of Christ, which is administered to our inner man when we are baptized. Notice what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. But notice the last part of this, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In other words, folks, the transformation comes about because, not simply because Jesus died, but because Jesus died to purchase the church, whereby we might be saved. Because of this, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that we are a chosen people. Now, our minds immediately go back to the Old Testament law to see where the Jews were the chosen of God, and they were. They were the children of God, born of the lineage of Abraham, specifically of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and therefore they were called Israel. And they were the children of God. But this was a fleshly relationship. It demanded fleshly laws, and they were to follow those laws. Today, we can be the chosen of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In the ASV says, people for God's own possessions. In the New King James, a special people. In the King James, a peculiar people. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. With this understanding, we realize that there are certain marks on children of God that show distinction, that show that they are the possession of God. When I was a pipefitter, that was my previous life. That's what I did for a living for a number of years. There were large jobs in which it was necessary to have more than one crew there. And a lot of times space would not permit us to have a box for each crew's tools. And therefore, at the end of the day, all those tools that we didn't want to lug out to the trucks to carry home to make sure that they were secure, they were locked in a job box. Some of these tools were issued by the company. Some of these tools that we had were ours, and they were personal tools which we purchased. Now, how do you think that we were able to know whose tools were whose? Now, I was pretty funny about that. I don't particularly care for people using my Bible because I've got stuff in there. It's not private stuff, but I've got markers in places where I want markers, and so I don't normally just say, here, take my Bible and use it. I won't need it for a week. That doesn't happen. But the same thing was true of my personal tools. But how did I know they were mine? Because there was a mark put on them, usually applied by me, so that I would know. And I wanted to use my own tools, whether they were issued by the company or not. Do you not think that there are to be distinguishing marks on a Christian as he hath purchased the church? And the members of the church should be equally or easily distinguished as such? Yes, they are. One of the places that we find this is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, where we're told, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We cannot come out of the world and be transformed, be translated into the kingdom, and still walk as darkness, because the world would not be able to see us and distinguish that we are different than others. Having now determined that we are to be different, let us consider a few points that make us different from the world and consider the results of this distinction as shown in the Scriptures. If you were to ask folks of the religious world, what makes us different than others? I'm sure that you'll receive a whole list of things. Some might just decide, you know what, you guys are weird. And some have said that. And they've said you're strange. It's even been said that the church is a cult. It's not. The fact of the matter is there are those who are obedient and faithful and those who are not. It is not enough to profess Christianity. We must live the life of a Christian. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 22. We'll see what James said to us as he wrote, as did all of the writers, under inspiration. He said, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now break that down. If you have any sense whatsoever, you can clearly see that one who is a hearer only is deceiving himself, not being a doer. There are those who will do the will of the Father in heaven, and there are those who do not. And they should be easily discernible one from another. There are some who will very quickly argue that religious people, although not Christians as properly defined, do some good things and worship God. I will not argue that point. There are some good people in the religious world. There are some great people in the religious world. But there are some things that we need to point out about that statement. Number one, and most importantly, we do not and cannot define Christianity, because it's already been defined for us. God has defined it. He's put it in His Word. He tells us what it is to be a child of God, the distinguishing marks, the things that make us different from other folks. Number two, religious people indeed do and can do some good things. Often people want to use that example and say, you know, they're reaching people. With what? If they're reaching them with a false doctrine, they're giving them false hope, and they're going off into eternity not prepared to stand before God. And then they say, well, you know, they do some good things. They help people. That's good that they do. People need help. There's a lot of folks in this world today who need help physically, emotionally. I like to say even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. In other words, a good person doing good things doesn't change things. It doesn't change. It doesn't provide the transformation that is required to make a person different in the sight of God. Number three, worship, whether conducted by Christians or just plain old religious people or anyone else that is not in accordance to God's word, is vain worship. Jesus himself even said this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. He said it plainly and clearly. He said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Now notice what he did say here. He did not say they were not worshiping. They were. But what he said, "But in vain," or without effect, or to no good end, are they worshiping me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? The commandments that we're to follow are not to come from men. They may very well be repeated by men and should be from the pulpit and from the class and as we live our lives. Because that's how we teach people. That's how we provide the distinguishing marks. But when they're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, they are causing vain worship. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we have other words of Jesus. It was speaking directly to those who would profess Christ but not follow Him. There's a big difference. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let's go back to James chapter 1 and verse 22. Remember what he said. If you hear and do not do, you are deceiving yourself. And if you're deceiving yourself, you're not going to be translated into the kingdom. You're not going to be transformed. You're not going to be a bearer of light. And you're not going to be distinguished as a child of God. We can know the will of the Heavenly Father through the inspired word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Since God has revealed His will unto us, anything and everything that is not in the Scripture, properly applied, is not His will, and therefore we are not at liberty to add to those things which we have been given. God has revealed us to Himself, or has revealed Himself to us through the inspired word given by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you want to know about God, where do you go? You go to that which the Spirit gave. What did He give us? He gave us the Word. Therefore, if you want to know about God, you want to know about the marks of a Christian, you want to know about the distinguishing things of a child of God, go to the Word of God, given by the Spirit, so that we might have it, so that we can seek to live in harmony with the will of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, tells us that we must seek God. That we must seek God by striving to live in harmony with His will. It's not just enough to seek Him the way we want to seek Him. I'm real bad about ignoring a map or directions, not so much as I used to be. But hey, I'm a man. And my saying used to be, as long as I got a tank of gas, I'm not lost. The point is that we have to follow directions. I can very well take off and go somewhere. Eventually, I might get there, provided I've got a stable vehicle and enough money to buy enough tanks of gas. However, there's a right way to get there. That's what this particular passage is saying. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, listen to this, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is He, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The key word here, believe it or not, is diligently. You must diligently seek God to be His child. That means finding out the things that the Spirit has told us in His Word and doing those things. There are also those who does demonstrate their love for Christ by keeping His commandments. Jesus even told us this in John chapter 14 and verse 15. He told us how people would know if we love Him. We sang the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." It's not just enough to sit back and sing the song. It's like they used to say, you can't just talk the talk. You got to walk the walk. John 14 and 15 says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." When we do not keep the commandments of God, whether or not we realize it, even if it's in regard to assembling with the saints, worshiping properly, or any other aspect of God's commandments, we are saying outwardly, I do not love the Lord. Now, which of us want to stand up and say those words? I don't think anybody here today would say, I do not love the Lord, with words coming out of their mouth. However, some of us may very well say it with the actions that are produced. Is that what we want to say? I don't think so. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we find the conclusion of the whole matter. Words penned as they were given by the Holy Spirit said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And somebody's going to say, wait a minute, duty is italicized. That means it was added. But read it that way. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Makes even more sense, doesn't it? For God shall bring to into every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We as Christians are not only to be different, we're also to make a difference. What does that mean? We're not only to be different. People are not only just to see us and say, wow, they're different. They should see us and say, wow, they're different. But we need to make a difference. We need to cause people to want to ask us, what is it that makes you different? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, talking about his disciples, that they were the salt of the earth. We are to be the salt of the earth. What is to be meant here, what is to be understood by those folks, that they were a preserving power. You know, salt is a lot of times used for preservation of meats. Anybody that's grown up on a farm or listened to their grandparents and that sort of thing know that. You go down to Cracker Barrel, and they'll ask you if you want honey cured or country ham. Well, they might as well say salt cured, because that's what it is. But they were to be a preserving power. How were they to be a preserving power? Let your light so shine before men. When their light shined before men and they did the things of the Father was glorified. But then we have more people following. For example, only 10 righteous people would have been enough to have preserved or saved the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember that story in Genesis chapter 18, where it began with 50. Abraham thought better of himself. He said, what about 45 or 40 or 30 and down and down and down. And then in verses 32 and 33, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Guess what, friends? There was not 10 righteous people in that place. Now let me ask you a question. How is it, do you suppose, that people were supposed to recognize those 10 righteous people? They should have distinguishing marks. But back to the idea of salt being a thing that preserves. What happens when we lose our effectiveness in preservation? When we do not make a difference anymore? Well, we simply go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and read the latter part of it. It says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. I don't know, because I've never tasted salt that had no taste. Every time I open little Miss Morton and pour salt or take it out of a shaker and everything, I expect a salty flavor. I suspect that when the time comes that I put salt on my food and there's no taste whatsoever, I'm going to throw the whole mess out, because the salt has gone bad. And I have no idea what bad salt will do to you. But we see right here what is good for. To be cast out. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he also tells them, not only are they to be the salt of the earth, but they are to be lights in the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice what is going on here. They see the light. They say, that person's different. They notice the good works that that person is doing, and they glorify not you, but God who is in heaven. It might very well make them want to know what is it that makes you different, so that they too could be different. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 13, we see the writing to the Ephesian brethren. It says, but all things are reproved, that are reproved are made manifest by the light. That word manifest there means to be made known. The same idea that was from Matthew chapter 5 about taking a candle. You don't take a candle and then put it under a bushel, especially after you light it, because it will not give off light. It's made manifest or made known by the light, for whosoever doth make manifest is light. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20 will bring some sense to this about light, about manifestation. Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Every time you see a scene in a movie of a seedy place, notice how dim it is. Think about it. Why? Because there's still just a tiny bit of shame associated with it. Our distinctiveness should be seen by others, should be easily recognizable. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we'll see that those who were questioning Peter and John saw something in them. It tells us there, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and were perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Notice what it is that they're seeing. They knew that they did not have a formal education. I'm often asked, "Where did you go to school?" My canned reply is, "I went to the school of hard knocks. Learned a few things over the years. Graduated with honors." What does that mean? People have asked me several times, "Where did you go to school to learn to preach?" Well, I got up and stumbled through a lot of sermons. That's what I mean, school of hard knocks. These people perceived that Peter and John had not a formal education. But notice what also they considered and perceived. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Jesus being the light of the world. You see that light reflecting off of Peter and John. But notice how Peter and John acted. They were bold. They were not afraid to preach Jesus. You say, "You're going to throw me in prison?" Okay, I'll preach to a prisoner. "You're going to kill me?" That's okay. I'll go to a waiting place, and then when the Lord comes back, I'll be with God in glory. Do what you will, but I'm going to preach. I'm going to teach. Many times it may be necessary for us to stand alone. Take it from one who has been there, standing almost alone. But when it comes to the truth, if you stand alone, you're never alone, because God will be there with you. Think about Paul in jail. Many times he was alone, so far as people. Matter of fact, he even said, "For all hath forsaken me." Now, he did not mean that God had forsaken him. He meant all here on the earth. What about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? There he was alone, praying earnestly to the Father. What about the Old Testament prophets? Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, he thought that he was alone. He said, "Why should I try, Lord? I'm alone. There's nobody like me." Of course, the Lord informed him that there were others. It's a depressing thought to think that you're alone. We look out today and we see many, many different people, and then we look at the crowd that's gathered here today. I guess we can call 20 or 25 a crowd. And we think, we're awful alone. But there's someone here that you can't see. God is in our midst. It's a depressing thought. Elijah did not look around and see other religious folks and say, as it is said today, "I'm okay, you're okay, so we're okay together." That's what's being said today. "Oh, you don't believe like I believe, but we still believe, so we're okay together." That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what Elijah was looking for. He sincerely thought that he was the only one faithful in serving God, and God informed him that there were 7,000 that had not bowed to Baal. He knew he was different. And others knew he was different because he served God. For brethren to be different is better to conform to the so-called norm. There are so many things in our world today that tell us what the normal is. There's a television show called The New Normal. It never gets played in my house. But understand that we're not different for the sake of being different. This is not what we're talking about. This is not what we're taking into consideration. This is not what we're contemplating this morning. It is being worthy to be called a child of God that makes us different and sets us apart from the children of the world. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." You have to have help to misunderstand it. "Come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I mentioned earlier in the sermon that there was something in which you must participate. Something which you must do to establish that relationship with God so that you might be different. You want to know what that is? Well, I'm going to tell you. You must be born again. That brings relief to a lot of people. Thinking, I'm born again. But let it bring to your mind this morning the confusion that was in the mind of Nicodemus when Jesus told him, "You must be born again." He didn't understand it. And there are people, good religious people today that do not understand that for us to be different, we have to be born again, not as the world considers being born again, but as the Word of God teaches. How does that occur? In James chapter 1 and verse 22, as we've already read, we are to hear the word of God, but we're also to do it. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We are to believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God believeth that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, we should be ready and willing to repent or turn away from that which so characterized us as children of the world." In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we'll see that's exactly what Saul did, who was to become known as Paul. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." We also must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And then we must be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 puts it about as plainly as it can be put. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Unfortunately, some folks think that when they've done those things, they have it made. But you have been transformed. You have been translated into the kingdom. But now is when your real work begins. After that, we are to remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome," listen, "the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Don't ever start that journey. Don't ever seek to be different and then go back. Because the latter end is worse than the beginning. But what if you've done that? Don't despair. God has provided. in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we're taught to repent and pray. Just praying won't do it. Just repenting won't do it. You have to turn away from that old life. You have to turn back toward God, and you have to ask His forgiveness. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And I ask you one final question as we bring this sermon to a close. Do you want to be different? Or do you want to be like everybody else? Friends, if you're like everybody else, you will spend eternity separated from God, tortured. And I'm sure that's not what you want. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, won't you please open your song books to the selected song? And as we stand and sing, won't you please come forward?